Good morning. Welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We'll be continuing our series in the book of Luke, and this year's vision is knowing God, knowing Christ, and making Christ known. And that's actually the founding vision of this church. So as we are transitioning, we're going back to our original DNA. And focusing on that. So our passage this morning is from Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, we have it printed out on page 4 of the bulletin. And if you would please stand, as this is God's holy and inerrant word, I will read this for us. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' As he went away from the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you speak to us through it, and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you mold us into the people that you want us to be. Lord, you care about what we do, but you care about our hearts also. So Father, I pray that you would reveal to us what is on our hearts, what is sanctified, what is good, what is evil and sinful that needs to be repented of. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. At my house, we're very busy people. So we've committed ourselves to only wash the outside of our cups and not the inside. As long as it looks good, am I right? I mean, it just takes way too long to reach in there and scrub. So we just scrub the outsides. I'm joking. But of course, people who have been to my house are now wondering, man, did I drink from one of their glasses? It would be gross and disgusting to do that. All the liquids inside the cup would decay and mold. It would be gross and unhygienic. Yet Jesus tells us in this passage that is oftentimes the approach that we take with our lives. We say to ourselves, people think I am a good person and generally seem to like me. What does it matter what I think and what is in my heart? As long as the relationships in my life are generally at peace, what does it matter what I feel or think towards other people? I have a job I like, I have a house I like. I have enough money. What does it matter what is going on inside me? Sure, I know not everything inside me is good, but God doesn't seem to mind. Well, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were people that sure looked good on the outside. They were considered the religious elite, high in social status, high in social capital, respected for their religious observance. The lawyers were in a similar status. They were considered experts in God's law. Experts in God's law. Lawyers. People in their society would have looked at the Pharisees and lawyers and thought, if you want to know God, you go to these guys. These are the pros, the experts. They know what they're doing. But Jesus didn't think so. Jesus didn't think so. On one night, Jesus was having dinner with the Pharisees. And apparently the lawyers, they don't come onto the scene later until later on. But he's having dinner with them. And it came time to wash hands for dinner. And the Pharisees, and you know, I picked these to be those types of people that are just always watching you. Right? Their gaze is always on you. And so you see this Pharisee, just his eyes stuck on Jesus, watching his every, ready to catch him. And this Pharisee noticed Jesus didn't wash his hands. And he was outraged. Now the Pharisee wasn't grossed out because of Jesus' hygiene. That's not what's going on here. He's like, ew, you know, that's gross. No, that's not what he was doing there. Hand washing was not in hygiene, but rather ritual purity. It was a way to be morally. In their eyes, they encounter all these defiled people all day long. What if I walk in the marketplace and a Gentile brushes up against me? Ugh. You know, wash my hands and cleanse myself of that. What if there are pork juices flying around and get some? I better wash my hands. I am morally defiled. And so they wash their hands. And Jesus did not participate in this. Shocked the Pharisee, perhaps even insulted the Pharisee as his host. Now, it's important to say this, that Jesus did not do anything wrong here. This type of washing was not required in the Old Testament. It had just become customary. It had become tradition, a preference. And so Jesus says, you care so much about washing the outside of your hands. You pay so much attention to how you look to everyone else, to arbitrary traditions and preferences, but you don't even care about what is going on inside your hearts. And this rebuke is quite harsh. You fools! You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? See, fools are people who miss the point, who have got it completely wrong, and they're on the wrong path in life. So he calls these well-respected religious people, you are fools. You act like you've got it all together, but you have it wrong. You think you're on the right path, but you are on the wrong path. You just have no idea. See, Jesus is not content with people who look good, who look good on the outside, like they're moral on the outside. He cares about what is on the heart. He does not care about good appearances if the heart is filled and mired with evil and filth. So if I could summarize today's message, it would be quite simple. Jesus wants your heart. Jesus wants your heart. Probably the shortest main point I've ever had. Jesus wants your heart. In this text, Jesus pronounces woes against the Pharisees and lawyers for all the ways they look good on the outside, but were ugly on the inside in their hearts. And these woes are curses. They are Jesus' way of saying, I feel bad for you. I am sad for you because you are cursed. The way that you are living is cursed. Woe to you. So just what did the Pharisees and lawyers have going on in their hearts that was so ugly, that was worth such a strong rebuke? Well, two main things. They obeyed arbitrarily, and they led people
astray.
They obeyed arbitrarily and they led people astray. So first, they obeyed arbitrarily. We're looking at verse 42 here. The Pharisees, they tithed mint, rue, and every kind of herb. Now, tithing, for those of you unfamiliar with the concept, is it's taking a portion of what you earn or what you harvest and giving it over to God. Now, the Old Testament never specifies what types of plants you need to tithe, just that you generally need to do it. The Pharisees were meticulous to tithe every single plant they had to God, even the herbs. And we're probably not talking about huge portions here. Nobody eats an entire plate of basil, all right? You add a couple of basil leaves, but yet the Pharisees were, how much basil should we tithe? Probably like grams. They were meticulously calculating what to give to God. Now notice here, Jesus is not saying that this is a bad thing. Meticulous obedience to God is, in fact, a good thing. Jesus says, these you ought to have done. He doesn't say, you're wasting your time, I don't care. No, he says, these you ought to have done. Tithing, and perhaps tithing these herbs, is something Jesus affirms. But what is wrong here is that the Pharisees are so consumed with how much of their herbs to give to God that they have neglected more clear principles such as justice and loving God. You see, what Jesus is after is this attitude that the Pharisees seem to think that they obeyed in some ways, they don't need to obey in other ways. We tithe even our herbs. We're good with you, God. I don't need to worry about the poor around us, those that are struggling, because I tithe my herbs, even my herbs, God. We're good. Their confidence was in the parts of the law that they obeyed, neglecting to see how they have disobeyed God in other areas, even more important areas, we might say. The Pharisees kept the law in some ways, but used that as an excuse not to love God and to love their neighbors. In fact, if you look at the full portion of Scripture, Pharisees use their obedience to separate themselves from the needy, the poor, the disenfranchised, rather than seeing that obedience to God means drawing close to those very people and to God himself. Now, I want to jump ahead in the text a little bit because the lawyers do something similar to the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees weren't the only people at this dinner. There were lawyers. Lawyers were experts in God's law, as I mentioned earlier, and they overhear Jesus pronouncing woes to the Pharisees. Now, if I were overhearing this conversation, I would probably just keep quiet. These lawyers, you know, fulfilling the stereotype here, they're saying, hey, Jesus, you realize by talking to the Pharisees, you are insulting us also. And Jesus turns to them, says, woe to you also. And he pronounces woe on them because the lawyers have invented all of these ways to obey God that God never said you needed to do. For instance, on the Sabbath, the lawyers said things like, you cannot wear false teeth. Bible never says that. But they say you can't wear false teeth because if your teeth accidentally fall out, you'll need to put them back in. And that's work. You can carry items that are below a certain amount of weight. But if they're over a certain weight, then that's work. God never says any of these things. The Bible never commands any of these things. These are the rules of men. See, both the Pharisees and the lawyers are arbitrarily obeying God. The Pharisees say, hey, look at the good things we do. That makes us righteous. All the while hiding the things that they don't do. They arbitrarily obeyed the parts of God's will that they felt like obeying. Now the lawyers, they arbitrarily add to what God commanded. Even though God never says to do those things, They say, no, we think that you should. And that is what God has told us. And so they arbitrarily add to God's commandments. And the dynamic here is that these people, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they would flaunt their righteousness for all to see. This is how Jesus describes them in verse 43, that the Pharisees loved acclaim from others. They loved having the best seats in the synagogues. In other words, when everyone, they walked into the synagogue and people respect them, they're like, take this seat of honor. And the Pharisees are like, indeed, I deserve that seat. Thank you very much. People in the marketplace would be like, look at him, he's so righteous. And the Pharisees would say, yes, hi, I've arrived. Hi, everybody. They loved it. They loved that people saw them as righteous people. They were the original virtue signalers before virtue signaling became a term. They liked to magnify the good and right things they did and ignored what they didn't do, so that others would think they are more righteous than they really were. Sometimes buying a house can be like that. I've encountered some really bad realtors, not overwhelmingly, just a couple, okay? But bad realtors will take you around the house and they emphasize all the best things in the house and they minimize all the terrible things. Look at how amazing this kitchen is. This house is so open. Look at these bathrooms. And then you tell them, but we'd really like an extra bathroom. Well, that doesn't matter. People can share. It's not a big deal. We'd really like a basement. Oh, that doesn't matter. Basements are scary and damp. I don't think you want that. Yeah, but this house is built on a floodplain. Oh, well, then you won't need to build a swimming pool. It's great. See, realtors, they sometimes, right, bad ones, I have a good realtor now, but bad ones highlight what is good and minimize what is bad. And the Pharisees did that with their lives. Look at how amazing I am in this area. Don't look there. Don't look there. Look how amazing this other area is. We are so good. We are so righteous. And the lawyers were even worse. They changed the rules to suit their life. Look how amazing we are according to the rules we made up. They rigged the game. I heard a story once of a man who would wash his car every single Sunday morning. Every single Sunday morning, he would wake up super early and wash his car before church, make sure it was spotless. So a neighbor asked, hey, why do you wash your car every Sunday morning? And the man said, Christians should bring their best to God. And so I make sure my car is spotless to bring my best to God. All right. So, I mean, if that's what you want to do to honor God, that's fine. But it turns out the man had an extramarital affair. He was engaged in active adultery, even as he's washing his car every Sunday. You see, he was highlighting the ways he was trying to obey God. Although the Bible never commands that we need to wash our cars before we go to church, or, you know, maybe we don't have to wash your donkey before you go to synagogue. Never says that, right? There's no commandment for that. But yet he was highlighting the ways he was trying to honor God, even though hidden in his life was grievous sin. See, that's human nature, isn't it? We like to put to the forefront what we get right. And we minimize those areas where we don't have it right. Or even worse, we might not even know where we don't have it right because we are so focused on where we have it right, where we are good. See, maybe some of you really love theology. You love Bible reading and thinking through doctrine, but maybe you don't love people very much. Maybe some of you love people. You love meeting up with people, caring for them. You love to bear their burdens, but maybe you don't love theology and doctrine and the Bible very much. And the temptation for a lot of us is that what we are good at, we make much of, and we minimize what we are bad at. And maybe we even go as far as to say that a mature Christian does what I'm good at. Mature Christians know what I know.
Mature Christians do what I do. Mature Christians serve the way that I serve. Mature Christians are as humble as I am. And while every single one of these things is good and healthy, right? Jesus says, tithe that stuff. That's fine. Tithe it. All of those things are good and healthy and what God wants us to do. But like the Pharisees, we have placed our trust in them for our righteousness. We think we are right before God and right before others because of those things. Maybe some of us love to lead small groups and play music in front of people and want positions in the church. You like to be in front of people. Now, we need people to assume those positions. But maybe on the inside, there are areas of service that in your hearts of hearts, you think they are below you. You love standing and leading in front of people, but maybe you're less willing to plunge the toilet or help move things or clean. And we have to ask ourselves, are we like the Pharisees that just want to be seen for our good works? Or in our hearts, do we truly want to serve like Jesus wanted to serve? You know, one last application. What about social media? What do you do with your social media? I know some of you don't use social media, so you can just alter this application for your own life somehow. But what about social media? What do you post about? I remember I had a friend in seminary, and we're meeting up, reading the Bible together. And all of a sudden, he puts his Bible in a very scenic location, puts his cup of coffee in a very, beautiful spot that makes no sense. No one would read their Bible and drink their coffee in such a position. And then he pulls out his phone and Instagrams it. Hashtag time with the Lord. Hashtag, the word feeds me. All right. Why do we do stuff like that? Why do we do stuff like that? Why does anyone need to know that you're reading your Bible? It's because we like people to know. We like people to know about our acts of righteousness. Why do we post on social issues that we do nothing about? We act like we're all outraged on Facebook and Twitter, but in our lives, we invest nothing in those issues. Why? Because we like to just know. We like people to just know that we care about those things to make ourselves look better. See, if we are candid with ourselves, the story, the characters in the story who we should connect with, it's not Jesus. The character that we connect most with are these Pharisees and lawyers. Because in our hearts, we love attention. We love to look more righteous than we really are. Now, the second thing that the Pharisees and lawyers did that Jesus wanted to condemn was they led people astray. They led people astray. By pointing to their own righteousness, the Pharisees and lawyers led people astray. Verse 44 says this, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk all over them without knowing it." See, what does this verse mean? The ultimate unclean thing in the Old Testament is death. And so as clean as the Pharisees acted and thought they were as unclean as death. Though they wanted acclaim and people to know them, they were unmarked graves. No one knows who you are, truly. But their uncleanness was not just isolated to them. People who walked over graves were unclean as well. And so they themselves were whitewashed tombs, as Jesus says in Matthew. They were unclean. They were clean on the outside, dead on the inside, unclean. But people who followed them, who walked all over their unmarked graves, were unclean as well. As religious leaders and teachers, their teaching led others astray. They led people on paths of death. And the lawyers were no better. Look at verse 50. "So that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." See, Jesus brings up the example of Abel and Zechariah. These are the first and last death of God's anointed ones in the Hebrew scriptures. So bookends. Abel is killed by his brother Cain. Zechariah is a prophet that is stoned in the court of the temple. And what Jesus is saying here is that the lawyers reject the message of God's messengers, the prophets and apostles, and they are like those who killed Abel and Zechariah. They are just like them. They are guilty of the very same thing that Cain did and what those that stoned Zechariah did. And so in Jesus' last woe here, he says this, "For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." In other words, these messengers were meant to reveal the ways of God. And they were killed because people didn't want to hear it. And the Pharisees and the lawyers were living just like those people that killed God's messengers. And of course, Jesus' prediction comes true. Because who is greater as a messenger of God than Jesus? And who ultimately puts them to death? Puts Jesus to death. It's the Pharisees. It's the lawyers. And by putting Jesus to death, these religious leaders show just how right Jesus was. That they are just like those in the past who killed the messengers of God. And they themselves would by their hands kill the true messenger of God, Jesus Christ. They didn't understand God's heart. God has arrived right in front of them, and they will decide later on to put him to death. See, what the Pharisees and the lawyers don't understand is this. God doesn't want us to point to our good works as the reason why we are right with God. See, when you do that, when you point to your works as the basis for why you are right with God, God says, okay, that's nice that you do that well, but what about the rest? You tithe, great, but you don't love people. You make up rules that I don't even care about. You arbitrarily obey me. You do some things well, but what about the rest? What about what is most important? Do you even uphold your own standards? That's the crazy thing. In verse 46, we are told the lawyers, they make up all of these rules, but they themselves cannot even do it. And I don't know about you, but that's human experience for me too. I make up lots of rules for myself in my life. I'm going to wake up by this time. I'm going to work out X number of days this week. I am only going to eat vegetables this week. And then pretty soon in the middle of the night, you're stuffing your face with some chocolate and something else. We don't even stand by our own rules sometimes. And so God says, you can't even abide by your own rules. What makes you think you can, by your works, earn your way to me? See, if God is God, the ultimate being, the definer of truth and morality, we don't get to arbitrarily pick and choose how we obey him. We don't get to make up what obedience looks like. You don't get to write your own exam and take it. God defines all of that. And our lives must abide by what he commands of us. Now the key, the hope, is found in what Jesus tells us in verse 41. "But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Jesus wants our heart. He wants it all. He wants our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. See, Jesus wants us to go to him acknowledging that we are all hypocrites in some way. When we look at our hearts, we see the mixture of good and bad. We see that there is love for some, but absolute hatred for others. We see that our lusts and our anger rule over us. We do well in some areas and not others. We live with contradictions and conflict in our souls and minds. You know, here's the crazy thing, is that when God's grace enters into our lives, we begin to see that even our good works are not quite as good as we thought they were. See, Jesus is not content for your actions to be good. He wants your heart. He wants your emotions, your thoughts, desires, your wants, all to be pleasing to him as well. And if that's the case, who can be righteous before this God? Who can be righteous? It's one thing for us to pretend to be righteous. We can do that. If all it took to be righteous was to tithe some mint, if it was about the outfits we wear, the food we eat, we could do it. But if God wants what is on our minds and our hearts and our emotions to please him, then who can stand? Who can stand? Well, only Jesus can stand. Jesus was the only person who lived a perfectly consistent life. He was perfect on the outside and in. Jesus never had a sinful thought, a sinful emotion, a sinful heart, or any sinful action. Jesus was completely obedient. He didn't pick and choose. He even went to the cross. Rather than create rules that weren't from God, Jesus reveals to us what God truly demands. He didn't burden people with unnecessary rules. Instead, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. In him was no hypocrisy. Jesus was perfectly consistent. Yet Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He did not delight in the acclaim of others, taking the best seats in the synagogue and relishing in the greetings in the marketplace. But he came as a humble servant, despised by others. And so this Jesus, let us give as alms those things that are within to him. And this is not transactional, as if we pay our hearts for salvation. No, we give our alms. We give alms those things that are within to Jesus because we acknowledge how sinful we are and that only in him can we have the righteousness that brings us to God. That only by the blood of Jesus Christ can we ever be washed clean. That if the demand is perfection, none of us can possibly meet that. And so we trust in the work of Christ, trusting that what he did on the cross was enough. We trust that what he did on the cross will not lead us astray, but that it will lead us to life and it will give us life eternal. Let me close with this. How you view your heart has massive implications. We are told over and over and over again, listen to your heart, be true to yourself. And the operating assumption under all of that is that our hearts are good. What is in our hearts can bring you life. The operating assumption underneath that is that your heart can be trusted and it is a good navigator through what is moral and good. But in the end, when we stand before God, if we trust in our own works, we will say to God, look at my good works. I lived a good life. And God will say, according to who? You arbitrarily did what you thought was best. You lived according to your own standard, and you don't even do that consistently. And Jesus says, admit that our hearts aren't right. Admit that they are sinful. Admit that when you look at the good works in your life, admit that they aren't enough. And instead, turn to the one whose works were truly good. Place your faith in Jesus. And when that happens, what is amazing is this. When we are in Christ, God no longer looks at your evil deeds and your works. He sees the righteousness of Christ and he accepts you. You are justified. It is just as if you have never sinned because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. See, every single person on this earth will either be judged on account of their own works or on the account of the work of Christ. account of the work of Christ. There is nothing more freeing than that, to trust in the righteousness of Jesus. Because when you trust in the righteousness of Jesus, we can finally stop pretending. You know, part of me, I'm pretty new to ministry, you know that. Part of me is terrified at what you might discover in my heart, because then I know you won't want me to be your pastor. But it is in the righteousness of Christ that we trust, not in the goodness that we have within. It is tiring to always pretend how good you are. Hypocrites are always afraid of people finding out what is within, what they think, what their emotions are. But if you know Jesus, you can stop putting on that mask. We can come to the throne of grace together. We can show other people our weaknesses. And when other people point out our weaknesses, we don't need to be afraid to acknowledge that and own it, because there is grace. Because we place our trust not in our works, but in the perfect works of our Savior. Let us give as alms those things that are within to Jesus Christ, the only perfect one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you see all that is within us. It is foolishness that we think we can hide our hearts, our minds, our emotions from you. You see it all. And yet, Lord, we confess that as people who are perhaps recovering Pharisees, we always want people to think that we are better than we really are. We turn to our good works for comfort rather than trusting in the gospel, trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that even though you know all that is in our hearts, all that is in our minds, you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die for us the same. Thank you for that amazing grace that washes us clean, that gives us the righteousness of Christ, that you no longer see us for the broken, sinful individuals that we are, but you see us as sons and daughters of the Most High, as redeemed, righteous children, not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. We give you all the glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.